Let me pray for us before we continue. Almighty God, without your help, we can never know you. So we ask you to help us now as we open up your word. Reveal to us who you are, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had to describe a sunset to a friend. It's impossible, really. You might be able to describe the colours and the wind that you felt and the sounds that you heard and whether you were hot or cold, but in some ways your words will never adequately describe what you experienced. And even though you were there at that point watching the sun go down, you won't actually be able to recreate that moment for yourself. Words will escape you as you try and describe something beautiful that you've seen and felt and experienced. Added to that, the fact that we have different hearing capabilities, we perceive different colours than another person, and that's why we have arguments over whether one colour is violet or mauve or purple. Have you had those with your friends? Endless conversations. Words will never describe adequately something of beauty. In fact, words won't describe anything at all. How do you describe an atrocity that has taken place or something horrific? How do you describe pain that you experience? One Austrian philosopher said about coffee, he said, human words are completely incapable of describing something even as mundane as the aroma of coffee. If you've never smelled coffee before, how do you understand what coffee smells like? It's hard. It's impossible. And if we cannot describe coffee or anything adequately with words, how are we supposed to describe God? Where do we start? Where do we start? Well, many throughout history have realized our human limitation with words, our inadequacy in explaining or describing who he is. And we'll never be able to describe God from a human point of view unless God comes and reveals himself to us using words we can understand, using concepts we can grasp, using something or other we can relate to. For example, if there was a stranger in the room next door, I have no way of knowing who he or she are or how old they are unless they come out here and reveal themselves to us or to me. God reveals himself to us in that way. We have no way of knowing who he is, who is mighty and everlasting. We have no idea of knowing who he is unless he comes and shows us who he is and what he's done and what he's like. And the wonderful reality is that God has revealed to us himself in his word. He has used words we can understand and languages we understand. He uses concepts we can relate to. He talks about relationship, and we get that because we get relationships. So God has disclosed himself to us in a way that we can comprehend, even though we are finite human beings. So God slowly reveals himself to us as, for example, he is a good shepherd, as we heard from the Ezekiel reading. He is in the line of David. He is a descendant of David. There are things we can understand, but to try and put it all together can sometimes blow our minds. This is God we're talking about. This is God. And one significant way he discloses himself to us is that he is one God, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is actually really good news. If God was not who he was, if he wasn't one God and Father, Son, and Spirit, there wouldn't be the good news. And I hope that comes out as we continue. Well, if you read what God tells us about himself and us in his book, If you like, we learn, we hear three bits of news. There is good news, bad news, and then really good news. The Bible begins with good news that God has made everything, and he has made men and women, us. He has made us so that we might know him. So one of the first things we learn is that God is creator of all things, and he is a creator who wants a relationship with his creation. He's not distant and unknowable. He wants us to know him. Just as you want your children to know you and to love you and to be in a relationship with you, God wants his creation, his children, his men and women, to know him because he has made them. And one of the things that God tells us right at the beginning, and this hints at how he is more than just one, he says, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. He doesn't say, let me make humankind in my image, according to my likeness, but he speaks in the plural, doesn't he? And this is a hint that though God is one, there is more to him than meets the eye. And the hints just keep on coming as you read his word. God slowly, gently, graciously reveals more and more of himself. Does a baby know their parent when they are first born? No. They don't even have the words to explain or understand or to communicate. But over time, they learn to talk, they learn to converse, and the parent reveals more and more of themselves to their child. So God slowly reveals himself to us through his word. So this is great news. This is good news. But sadly, through mistrust, just as a child can reject their parent, God tells us that the whole human race he has made for himself has said no to him. They've turned their back to him, and they want nothing to do with him at all. You might know firsthand the pain of what it's like to have one of your children reject you. It hurts, and you can't understand why. You love your child, but they have rejected you and want nothing to do with you. God tells us that that's what each one of us has done to him. We've said no. We've said go away. We've said we don't want you to be our father. And we've run as far away as possible from him. For such rebellion, if a child keeps running away from home, they'll never find their home. They'll never come home. And the Bible tells us that our rebellion against God, who's made us, who's given us life, our rebellion deserves death. We cut ourselves from life itself, and we face life, well, we face death. Death is the end. Death is forever, alone, not at home. And as you read through the Bible, more of these stories come through about how people keep rejecting God. Time and time again, they keep saying, no, go away, go away, go away. But God is a father who doesn't give up on his children. He doesn't give up on his creation. The really good news is that he actions a plan to save people. And as many times as people keep saying no, God keeps coming along and saving people from themselves. He acts to bring them home, to restore the relationship, to call his wayward sons and daughters to come back home to him where they belong. The reason they'll never find satisfaction in the world is because they don't belong in the world. They were made to know him, to be with him, to be his family. And God is gracious and slow to anger, continually calling his children to come home to him. And he slowly reveals not only that his heart is to save people, but also how he would do that. And in the passages like we had in Ezekiel, we get this hint that God is going to act in the world in a way he's never done before. I hope you heard in Ezekiel how God says, I will be your shepherd. I will be your shepherd. I will save you. I will seek you. I will find you. I will save you from the hands of others who mistreat you. I will be your shepherd. But he also says, David, or one in the line of David, will be your shepherd. So somehow God is going to be the shepherd, and this shepherd is also going to be human. He's going to come to us. And it's a remarkable hint of the Lord Jesus, who is both fully God and fully man. And so in the scriptures we get these hints, these glimpses as to what God would finally do in his son Jesus. And in Jesus he comes to be Emmanuel, which means God with us, to live our life as we would experience it as a human being, to know the pain of loss, to experience the joy of relationship. He comes to be one of us, and he comes to save us, to die for our rebellion, the consequence of our rebellion, the death that we deserve. He's the older brother who comes to take his wayward siblings and bring them back to God the Father. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for us who are lost sheep. He finds us, he brings us home to God. When I became a Christian, one of the joys of becoming a Christian was suddenly I had this family, a much bigger family than I had before. And when I was 17, on my way home from school, I'd pop in to see a family called the Perry family. And I don't know how this happened, but I kind of was adopted in as an extra son. They opened up their home to people like myself. They had two daughters, a set of twins the same age, who were my friends, and I was welcomed into their home. And I got to know them as a family. And it was wonderful. This family was so close. They loved each other. There was unity. There was love. And their love was so great that it wasn't contained. It would overflow so that any teenager passing by like myself would be drawn in and welcomed in their home. They even gave me permission to raid the larder, which as a growing lad meant that I consumed a lot of food. But they didn't mind. They'd open up their family and I was their son. And I could have as much or as little as I want. They gave me responsibilities to be involved in their family life, to do things in the garden or to fix something up when I was around there. It wasn't a hotel. It was a family where everyone was involved, everyone was loved. And I could even invite friends to come and join in. It was beautiful, it really was. That is something of what God does. He is Father, Son, and Spirit, so perfect and loving in himself that his love isn't contained, isn't restricted. He opens the gates to allow people into his family. How he does that is that he is the Father who sends a Son into the world to come and seek and save the lost, to bring them home to him, all powered by the Holy Spirit, who works to draw people to God. This is just wonderful, wonderful news. God doesn't want our religion or what we wear or what we do. He wants us to be his children, to have a relationship, to be in a place where we are loved and where we are able to love in return. Not just as individuals, but as corporate, as a big family, as a wonderful united family, united because of him. I want to help you understand this a bit more. And so there's a video that I came across, which I hope will illustrate the invitation that God sends for you to join his family. Now, this worked at 8 o'clock, and we'll see if it works here. Okay, there's a mouse. I'll just start that again, in case you missed.
The story of God, the world.
Okay, if you missed it, it just said 3, 2, 1, the story of God, the world, and you.
Since united in life. In the beginning, there were three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three different gods, one God who is an unbreakable unity of three. A triune, or Trinity. The Trinity is not a maths problem or an ancient riddle. It's the good news that God is love. Forever, the Father has loved his Son in the unity of the Spirit. How do we picture this? Well, the Son of God is the image of God. He gives us our window onto God's life. So, for instance, picture his baptism. There we see the Holy Spirit descending on him while the Father declares, "You are my Son who I love. With you I am well pleased." That's a snapshot of God's eternal life. The Father has always been loving his Son with the joy of the Holy Spirit. But his love was too good to keep to themselves. The God of love wants to share. And so the Father made the world through his Son and by his Spirit because he wants billions more children to join the family. You and I were made to hear his verdict. You are my child's boy, love. With you, I am well pleased. The meaning of life is to find our place in the three. 2. The world is shaped by two representatives. God placed one representative, Adam, at the head of the human race to bless it and care for it. But through mistrust, Adam turned from God, turned in on himself, and plunged the world into death and curse. It was a cosmic fall from grace. Now we all share in this broken humanity, and we feel the curse of this broken world. The human race is like a Christmas tree that's been cut down and wrenched from its natural habitat. We might dress ourselves up in fancy decorations, we might perform all sorts of good deeds, but we're perishing. We have no spiritual life in us, and we're headed for the rubbish dump. The race of Adam stands under God's condemnation. God has pronounced an eternal no to that way of life. Because he wants something very different for us. He wants us all to find true life in a second Adam, Jesus Christ. At Christmas, Jesus came as a man. He entered into our broken world and took up our lost cause. Like a champion who wins the contest for us, Jesus stepped into our shoes and lived the perfect life we could never live. Then on the cross, he died the cursed death that we should die. He summed up Adam's nature, curse, and took it down to the hellish death it deserves. But 3 days later, he rose again to a new life beyond death and curse. And he invites us into his life and into his family. 1. You are one with Adam. Will you be one with Jesus? The human condition is Adam's condition. As chips off the old block, we share in his selfishness, his death, his disconnection from God. One with Adam, we have no life in ourselves and no hope for the future. But Jesus comes to offer a stunning oneness with himself. Like with the Christmas tree, we can be snipped out of the Adam tree and grafted into the Christ tree. Or think of another picture of oneness. We can be one with Jesus, like in a marriage. Imagine a marriage between a prince and a pauper. She's filthy and poor, with a shameful name and a hopeless future. Yet the prince loves her and offers himself to her in marriage. As soon as they're united, what happens? He takes all her debts. She gets all his riches. He covers over her shameful name, gives her his name. She's invited into his life, his family, his inheritance. Through her prince, she can call the king daddy. And all because of that marriage union. It's just like that with Jesus. If we receive him, all that is ours, our sin and curse, becomes his. He pays it all off on the cross. And all that is his righteousness and inheritance, becomes ours. If we're one with Jesus, right now we're adopted into the family. We have his Spirit as our Spirit. We have his Father as our Father. We belong to his brothers and sisters in the church. we call on the same Father and hear His love spoken to us. You are my child who I love. With you I am well pleased. These are our privileges now, and when Christ returns, we will also share in His physical, immortal life. He will raise us bodily and set the world to rights. On that day, God will judge the world, forever confirming His no to Adam and His yes to Christ. You are one with Adam, but there's no future in that life. And with arms outstretched, Jesus makes a proposal. He offers you Himself, His very life, His family, His future. He's yours if you'll have Him. Be one with Jesus. The three invite you. The two determine the world. Will you be one with the Son of God?
God invites us into His family. And that's the good news that's only possible because He is Father, Son, and Spirit. If there's anything in that you missed or you need to think about this more, you want to talk to somebody about it, to find out where this is in His Word, please talk to a Christian, talk to myself. I'd love to sit and talk with you of this wonderful, wonderful invitation. Let me just finish by sharing with you some of the things that it means to have God as Father, to have God as Son, and to have God as Spirit. I'm just going to list these, and we're just tapping into some of the many, many treasures that we find about who God is and what He is like from His Word. To have God the Father means that you have a perfect Father. A perfect Father. He will never let you down. When He makes a promise, He will keep it. The number of times that I've said to my kids, yes, I can give you my time, and I haven't kept my word. Or something's come up and I've been unable to keep my word. Well, when God says, I will be with you, you are mine, you are my child, He keeps His word. A Father who will never let you down. You can call Him Daddy. You can talk to Him. And He will listen. You can talk and talk and talk, and He will listen. And He will speak to you through His word. To have God the Son, to have Jesus, means that you have a perfect brother. I'm an eldest brother, and I was drawn when I was younger to older Christian guys who were just a few years older than me, because I was wanting an older brother, someone to look after me and protect me and love me. Well, Jesus is our perfect brother. Older brother. He's a friend who knows what it's like to suffer and to be rejected by everyone, to suffer pain. He's also the best teacher there is around to tell you about the truth, to speak His truth from His word, and to bring you life as a result. And while He is friend and brother and teacher, He has also shown Himself to be King. A perfect shepherd king who guides us and protects us, who saves us from death, the greatest enemy of all, and who involves us in His life and in taking responsibilities and being part of His family. Why would you not want to serve such a loving and gracious king? And to have God the Spirit means that you are not distant from God. God the Spirit is at work in you. He dwells in you. It's not just next to you, but He's at work in you, reminding you of the promises that God the Father has made to you in His word. He works in you to transform you, to help you get rid of the old way of life that leads to death, and to put on the new way of life that brings life and newness, in a way to prepare you for God's eternal kingdom. Maybe there was a time when you got yourself ready for school ball or some sort of special occasion. I remember putting on a tuxedo for the first time. It was, wow, this is I look good. God gives us these wonderful, wonderful clothes to put on to enjoy and to celebrate and to prepare us to enter into his glorious kingdom. That is what God is doing as he is the Spirit at work in us. He draws us to himself and he prepares us for life with him. So much more could be said. And it's what we do every Sunday. We delve into God's riches to find out who he is and who we are and who he calls us to be. Again, if you want to talk about any of this, please do. But I hope and I pray that you have received that invitation from God to join his family, to be his son, to be his daughter, to be in a place where you are loved and where you can love in return. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, we praise you that you are Father, Son, and Spirit, that you lovingly and graciously invite us, rebellious children, to come and be part of your family. Thank you that you are our Father, our perfect Father, who provides the perfect Son, who provides the perfect Spirit to be at work in us and to bring us closer to you. Lord, continue to work in our lives, we pray. Help us to know how we might invite others into your wonderful family. May the love you have shown us not be contained, but shared and shown to those around us. Reveal yourself to those who continue to run away from you. Lord, have mercy on them. And by your Spirit, help them to see their rebellion and to find forgiveness and pardon and grace and welcome in you. Lord, in all of these things, we pray in the powerful name of your Son, who has come for us to seek and to save. Amen. Amen. Amen.